You're listening to a Sunday evening sermon from Faith Bible Church in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I love statements of courage and commitment. And of course, I think you know one of my favorites is Alan Shepard, who was the first American to actually go into outer space. And they were describing to astronaut Shepard what it was like to travel up into outer space on a rocket. It's like sitting on top of 100 tons of TNT and being shot up in the air. And they're trying to get a reaction from him, and he just looks at the reporter, and he looks at the camera, and he says this, "Sounds dangerous. Count me in." Isn't that cool? I was like, oh, what a guy. I mean, that's what those astronauts were like. It was amazing. I love those kind of statements and response. Interesting enough, when's the last time you heard a courageous, inspiring commitment from the everyday Christian or even the church? Something terrible, I think, has happened to Christianity in our day, in American Christianity, where once was zeal, now there's complacency, and where there was once single-minded devotion to Christ, now it's we keep our options open, and the church and Christ and the Word are just one of the many options that are there. Just in case something better comes along, we just want to make sure we don't lose it. And so all the options, I think, even of Southern California, have eroded our passion for what is not optional. So if you ask someone, should I go to church? Or should I go to blank and just fill in the blank? You know, you've got the beach, you got skiing, you got movies, you got concerts, you got SeaWorld, you got Dismal Land, you got 100 other options. So which one are you going to do? You know, and all of a sudden, the things that are non-optional, we're no longer passionate about because we have all these options, all these choices. Slowly, Christ, the church, and our ministry have become just one of the many options that we are involved in. Don't get me wrong, our relationship with Christ is not a lifelong, hard, legalistic tradition. It's not a series of spiritual hoops that you jump through in order to get holy. It's not a hardcore cult-like control. It's definitely not an obnoxious, overbearing external religion, not at all. But we have forgotten, I think, in our culture, that the Christian life is not turning over a new leaf. It's getting a brand new life, an internal transformed heart that wants to follow Christ passionately. It wants to. The new heart wants to maintain an absolute, unqualified commitment and sacrificial relationship to Jesus Christ and a real single-minded focus to His cause. That's the Christian life. There will be a dying to yourself and a dedication of life to the Master's will. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you don't believe me, take a look at what Jesus' terms are of being His disciple in Luke chapter 14. Please open your Bibles to Luke 14 and look at the outline found in your bulletin and track along with us today and study what Jesus requires from anyone who calls themselves a Christian. This is anyone who calls themselves and everyone who calls themselves a Christian. These are some of the tests of a true believer. Now, we're in the midst of a series talking about the assurance of salvation, and we're calling it tests. What are the tests that indicate whether you're truly born again? What are the tests that indicate as you're working with your children or grandchildren or friends or family about helping them to understand what is a true believer? Not a cultural Christian, not a contemporary Christian, but a biblical Christian, one who is actually defined biblically in the New Testament. Well, these are some of those tests that we've been working that through and will continue to do so for the next few weeks. But take a look at Luke chapter 14. Just three verses we'll look at as we go through this. We're headed toward our study of 2 Peter, but right now we're going to look at this process of assurance in verse 26, 27, and then 33. And from your outline, let's read it aloud together, shall we? Here we go. Ready? If anyone comes to me, come on, let's try it, people. Ready? Here we go. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Skip down to verse 33. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. It is incredible, isn't it, that Jesus just laid down such tough terms to be his follower. I mean, that's amazing. He says being committed to him is going to be costly rather than feel good. Instead of being easy and delightful, he actually talks about the difficulties and the dangers. Jesus emphasizes those things about the foes that we'll basically have to encounter over the friends that we will get to enjoy. He's really laying it out here. And would you agree to me that these statements of Luke 14 by Christ are difficult and demanding? Would you agree with that? Yeah. Would you agree that you don't see these verses lived out by all those who call themselves Christians around you? Would you agree with that? And maybe would you have the courage to admit this morning that you might not be living these out the way your heart wants you to? Your heart wants you to. These verses are so strong that to get around them, believers have actually distorted these verses, distorted the Bible, in order to not have to obey them. To not have to obey them. In order to make these verses more palatable, some say that they describe only a mature Christian, not every Christian. And in order to make these verses fit our convenient skin-deep culture, others will say things like, these verses are not for the Christian, but only apply to the mature Christian man, the mature Christian woman. I'm confident most of you in this room are familiar with the errant teaching that says that a Christian is someone who accepts Jesus as Savior, and a disciple is somebody who follows Jesus as Lord. Maybe you thought errantly that a disciple was a committed Christian. Maybe you thought errantly that a disciple only describes a maturing Christian. Maybe you thought errantly that a Christian only becomes a disciple when he or she gets serious about their relationship with Christ or becomes obedient. That is not what the Bible teaches. So what does the Bible teach? What does Jesus mean in Luke 14 when he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you fulfill this criteria? What does he mean, you can't be my disciple? Listen, very clearly. The first description of a believer was the name disciple. The very first one. A disciple is just the first name for Christians in the New Testament. A disciple is an ordinary, everyday Christian, and every true Christian in this room is a disciple. You say, Chris, where do you get that from? I'm so glad you asked. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same author, and Dr. Luke describes and declares in Acts 11:26, look at it, the disciples were first called what? Christians in Antioch. What he's saying there is he's just basically saying that a disciple is another name for Christian. Those who are transformed by Christ were all first called disciples. Only later, the disciples of Christ were called Christians. So a disciple is not a mature Christian. A disciple is just another name for a Christian. Christian means, everybody knows what Christian means? It means little Christ. It was a mocking term, saying you're a little Christ, you're a little Jesus. Disciple means follower or learner of Christ. It's just a different element of what it means to be a follower or a believer in Jesus Christ. So understand, to be a disciple is to be a follower of Christ. When someone truly enters the door of salvation, they do so as a follower of Christ, or they are not a Christian. My sheep hear my voice, and they what? Follow me. All of Christ's sheep follow him. All of them are disciples. No one can take Jesus as Savior and not as Lord, because the Jesus who isn't Lord can't save you. Plus, it isn't you who accepts the Savior, it is the Lord who sovereignly initiates your acceptance. In fact, it is God who chooses you, not you who chooses him. And the only God who can choose you is the Lord, the sovereign. Feel the weight now of what Luke 14 is saying. He's telling us, his readers, that true Christ followers, all genuine believers, all disciples in Christ, every true Christian here this morning is committed. Committed in heart to a very high level. So feel the test of your faith. The test of genuine faith is commitment. You are committed. And Luke proves it here. What's going on in this context? Well, this is Christ's last year of public ministry. The opposition of the external religionists has intensified, so the Lord is focusing on training his men as the shadow of the cross looms darker and darker and closer and closer. And as he does, he increasingly clarifies the nature of true salvation. He's trying to help people understand it. Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites. They didn't get true salvation, since they would water their oxen on the Sabbath, and yet they're critical of Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. That's what's going on in the context here. And the religious leaders hated Jesus because he taught that they thought that all the Jews automatically were saved. And Jesus said, no, only a few are those who are saved. And understand, just the few are truly born again. And Jesus taught true salvation would require striving, not by good works, but the internal striving of the heart to be humble enough to know that you can't work your way to heaven, to be humble enough to know that you can't accomplish it, to overcome your internal and natural love of sin. They'll be striving and never be able to overcome the deceptions of the enemy, the deceptions of the evil one in this world, in our own flesh. The entire context leading up to Luke 14 teaches you that salvation is a very narrow door that is difficult to enter. There is a gospel going out today that it's a broad road. Everybody's welcome. Come on in. And it's telling him that it's on the way to heaven, but that's actually on the way to hell. Jesus is making it clear you can't save yourself. You can't get to heaven on your own. You can't be good enough for God to accept you. God himself must change your heart. Can I hear an amen to that? He must change your heart. And when he does, your new heart, are you ready, will be willing, and it will want to do anything, it will want to do everything that Christ calls a disciple to do. He makes you able to strive to enter the kingdom. And Luke 14 is talking about the heart of the genuine Christian. God, the God who seeks to save, brings you through a narrow door. You become salt that doesn't lose its flavor, because if you lose your flavor, you're not a true Christian. You count the cost of building a tower or winning the battle before you submit to Christ. And then at the point of salvation, that new heart sees Christ worth sacrificing everything for. Are you this morning willing to do anything Christ wants? Are you, in a sense, having a heart today that says, I want to do what Christ wants me to do? Because if that heart's not there, then you failed the test. This passage, Luke 14, is not talking about a super committed. It's just talking about those who have authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. All true Christ followers have this kind of commitment in their heart. All true Christ followers have this kind of commitment in their heart. The want to and the willingness. Do we fill it out perfectly? Yes or no? Not even close. But we want to, and we're willing. Jesus describes here what's happening to anyone when God transforms them. He's describing what it meant when he said salvation involves a narrow door and striving to enter. Again, do not be confused this morning, okay? Don't be confused. Jesus is not talking about working hard for your salvation here. He is not talking about that. He's not talking about living good enough for your salvation, to be accepted by God. He's not talking about being committed enough to be saved. That's heresy. That's heresy. Jesus is saying when God saves you, when he gives you the faith to respond to him, when he transforms you, when he gives you a new heart and salvation, then he gives you a heart that wants to be this committed. He gives you a heart that is willing to pay this commitment. Want to and willing. Write them down. Want to and willing. A genuine Christian exchanges all that they are for all that Christ is. For a true believer, no sacrifice is too great to make. No price is too much to pay to gain Christ. You say, Chris, if this is true, then there are a lot fewer Christians today than most of us think. All the Jews thought they were automatically saved. Most churchgoers today, after praying a prayer, walking an aisle, being in a church for a while, think they're automatically saved. They have a religion. They don't have a relationship. They've not been made born again. That's the test of faith. That's exactly what Jesus said in this context. Did you know that? Luke 13:23. And the parallel passage in Matthew 7:14, he said, there are few who find it. Let me say that again. There are how many? Few who find it. Now this makes total sense, doesn't it? Is Jesus committed to you? Did Jesus Christ give his all to you? Yes or no? Yeah. Listen to these verses, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Look in your outline. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor. That through his poverty you might become rich. Romans 5:6. While you were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the who? The ungodly. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And the right time he not only died for the ungodly, but he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Do you live for yourself or do you live for him? That's the questions of Luke 14. If Christ was this committed to you, to do all of this for you, don't you think that those who are truly his followers, those who are indwelt by him and indwelt by his Spirit, those who've given a new heart will desire to be as committed to him as he is to them? Are you getting it? Test your faith. All true Christians are committed. They're willing. They want to do whatever the Lord wants them to do, because this is the commitment demonstrated by our Savior to each of his children. They're just reflecting the same commitment that Christ demonstrated to them. They're all in. They're all in. And it is the few, the truly born-again believers, whom God will use to turn this world upside down. We've got it all weird in our culture of advertisement and big movements and conferences. That's the way it was Acts. It was a few. That's the way it's been through the centuries. It was a few. And that's the way it is today. It's the few. It's not big conferences. It's not concerts, not events. It's God moving in the hearts of a few transformed hearts that will change the church, this region, and this world for Christ. This church is here to proclaim Christ in this region and send others to other regions to proclaim Christ. The few. And Jesus is speaking to the crowd here in Luke 14 in order to help them realize who's the real thing and who's not. Who's real and who's not? Who knows Christ and who doesn't? Who's willing to do anything for Christ and who's still making excuses? Are you a part of that rare group? Let's find out. Test yourselves this morning. Who will do anything for Christ? Who is willing to do anything for Christ? Not that you do it, but you're willing to, you want to, you're imperfect, you're headed, but you're headed in that direction, and your heart says, yes, I want to serve my Savior with my entire life. That's what he's talking about. So let's test yourselves. Ready? Number one in your outline, an unrivaled love for Christ or a commitment to a relationship. An unrivaled love for Christ or a commitment to a relationship. Look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me, okay, does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own what? Life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be a Christian. Right? Disciple's not a super Christian. It's just a Christian. So you can substitute the word believer there. He cannot be my believer. He cannot be a Christian. He can't. And what Jesus is saying here is this. You can only be his disciple if you love him more than anyone else. Is that true of you? That's true of every true Christian. You love Christ more than anyone else. That's true of every Christian. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay, all five of you agree with me. This is a tough passage. Okay, but it's not funky. It's not unclear. It's true. When Jesus says to hate, he means we're to love others less than him. Your love for Christ is to be so much greater than for other people that when you compare your love for Christ with your love for others, your spouse, your children, even yourself, that it seems like you're making a love-hate contrast. That's what he's saying. When I compare my love for Jean, or my boys, or my daughter-in-law, or my grandsons, or my mentor, or my friends, when I compare that with my love for Christ is so much greater, it looks like I'm comparing black and white. It looks like love and hate. Now, you know how this works, right? You've gone to the paint store, and you've looked for the white paint. Everybody with me on the white paint? Are you with me on this? Right? White. See the white paint? Everybody see white, right? When you go to the store, you're looking at all these different whites. See all the whites here? When you compare this white, egg white, weird white, you know, East Coast white, gray white, I don't know why they even call it white, but anyway, white. When you put that up against the white, it looks like a contrast, like it's another color, correct? So when you compare all your loves, wife, children, kids, friends, family, whatever, and you compare that to Christ, it should look like a contrast. Love, hate. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling us. That your love for him is supreme. It's supreme. It's your first love, your greatest love. That's what he's talking about in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Our love is to be such that when we compare it, it's pure, it's whiter, it stands out. It's our love for Christ first, and every relationship doesn't even compare. When you remember who Christ is, when you remember what Christ has done for you specifically by bearing God's wrath on your behalf, by dying for your sin on your behalf, by suffering an eternity of hell upon himself on the cross for you, then your love will remain white hot. You forget that, and your love starts to go gray and cool, does it not? Have you ever been stymied by too many choices? Anybody with me on this? Okay, my favorite place, you know, to be stymied by too many choices is 31 flavors. Okay, or you can go to a donut store, things that I can't eat anymore. But you go there, 31 flavors, and the person behind the counter says, what would you like? And you freeze up, you know, because you can't decide. Well, let me try this. And you try them all, you know, and they're all frustrated by that. And when you're done, you still can't decide because there's too many choices, too many chocolates, too little time. You know what I mean? So if you have a true heart of commitment to Christ, there's really no indecision. Christ will always be your favorite. Even when you fail to make the right decision, there'll be no comparison, no competitor, no rivals. Even when you fail to make the right decision or the right choice, you'll sit there going, but Christ is still my first. I still want him to be first. I'm still willing for him to be first. This verse 26 says, when your heart's faced with a choice between Christ and your spouse, Christ and your children, Christ and your friends, Christ and yourself, a genuine born again will want to and be willing to follow Christ. That's what he's saying. And that love that you're called to show here is not just a partial love. It's the love of the total person. We're not merely to love Christ with our minds theologically, so we think we love God. We're not just to merely love Christ emotionally with our hearts, so that we feel we love God. We're not just to love Christ with our wills practically, so we choose to love God. But with our entire being, we're to love him. All in, all our thoughts, feelings, choices are to be consumed with him at school, at work, at home. Like the professional athlete who's running in track and he keeps his eye on the finish line, that's where the heart of the Christian is, on the finish line, on Christ. You may work, raise kids, clean house, fix dinner, play video games, go golfing, watch TV, but Christ is first in those activities. In a Chinese house church, you know this story, some believers were gathered together in a home, secretly studying the word, when a gang of soldiers burst in. The hearts of everybody in the room began to pound deeply as the leader of these soldiers said, all of you who would be ready to die for your faith, stay seated. Everyone else, you need to leave. Slowly, over the next 2 minutes, about half the room emptied. And then everybody else stayed seated in the moment of truth, certain death, and then came the shock. The soldier went over to the door, closed the door, put the bar on the door, and he said, you're the ones we need to talk to. We want to know about Christ and what he's really all about. Who were these who loved Christ? And those who loved Christ that were in that room that loved him more than their own lives were able to witness Christ. The heart of true commitment says no relationship competes with my relationship with Christ. Again, we're not talking about perfection here. We're talking about process. We're talking about heart motivation. But understand, that's your heart. And a heart of genuine commitment has a love for Christ that is unrivaled, even if it means you remain single for the rest of your life. Even if it means you're poor and you never own a house. Even if it means you're unknown and you never make it to American Idol or The Voice or Survivor. There are no competitors in your love for Christ. Now, we know God is sovereign, but we are responsible. And in the world of parenting, do you know why so many children rebel from the faith of their parents? You know why? So many, because they don't see this kind of love for Christ in their parents' life. They see convenience. Not a faith of no competitors, a faith of convenience and compromise with other loves. There's no zeal to attend church. There's no zeal to serve Christ. There's no zeal to give sacrificially. There's not Christ is first. The kids don't see it. So he's not valued. Again, God's sovereign, but we are what? Responsible. So how can anybody have this kind of heart? Well, this verse declares that God gives this heart to every true child of his. Even when you allow other loves to compete for your affection, even when there's struggle, that's still the driving force in your life. And even though we fail more often than not, okay, can we all say amen that we fail more often than not? Yeah, even though we wimp out, the heart of a true believer says, I want Christ. I want Christ to be first. I'm willing to have him first in everything. So you say, how do you grow? Well, you grow by the means of grace, by coming and worshiping together faithfully, consistently, making it a joy in your life, studying God's word, praying, being in fellowship, being in discipleship relationships, and not just a weekly pork fest, but you're making these commitments every day. Listen, friends, Christianity is not a third-person experience. Our faith cannot be lived out through someone else. One can't carry a relationship with Christ on by proxy. Christianity is not going steady with God. It is an unbreakable marriage union and a love relationship with our Creator. To grow in your marriage, you pursue relationship. To grow with your children and parenting, you pursue relationship. To grow in intimacy with Christ, you pursue relationship. You are lying to yourself this morning if you say you love Christ, but you spend no time with Him. The amount of time you spend with Christ will often determine the impact you'll have for Christ. Secondly, a test of a genuine converted heart. Number two, an uncompromising conduct in life or a commitment to representation. An uncompromising conduct in life or a commitment to representation. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own what? Cross. Come on, say it again with me. Whoever does not carry his own what? Cross and come after me cannot be my believer, cannot be my disciple, cannot be my Christian. Things have changed in American society, and they're changing constantly. In the 70s, it was improve yourself. In the 80s, it was serve yourself. In the 90s, it was love yourself. In the 2000s, it was protect yourself. In 2010, it's worship yourself. For the Christian, it's been and always has been totally different. For the Christian, it is deny yourself. What does Jesus mean in verse 27 by taking up a cross? The cross is not a trial. The cross is not a trouble. The cross is not a burden. Oh, it's a burden. My third child is Beelzebub. That's my cross. No. No, that's your third child. That's what it is. The cross is a means of execution. And in this case, it means your own death. Your death. The cross means to die to self. Not to live your way anymore, but God's way. Not to live for yourself, but for Jesus Christ. To carry your own cross signifies a willingness to let people make fun of you because you follow Christ. It means to lose yourself in ministry to others for the glory of Christ. To carry your own cross means to put Christ on display in the classroom when most hate him, or at a Christian school when many are bored with him. To be different among fellow employees, to work harder, smile more, and care for people. To be kind to unlovely people and unkind people. To show acts of compassion to the weak. To do the job that no one else wants to do or serve in the place that no one will ever notice. To choose to take the path which best displays Christ. The greater the sacrifice often means the greater the impact. Once a certain society in South Africa wrote David Livingston. Remember that name? They asked him, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Livingston wrote back when he got this information. He said, if you have men who will only come if there's a good road, I don't want them. Don't send them. I only want men who will come if there's no road at all. Those who follow Christ have a purpose. Why are we here? We're here to do that which will make the greatest difference in eternity. We are here right now to do eternal things. Eternal things. What do we have here that's eternal? Simple. The Word of God and people. That's it. Every person in this room, whether they're headed to heaven or hell, is eternal. And the Word of God is eternal. You want to make an impact for eternity, then invest God's Word into people. Simply share Christ and build up Christians to be like Christ. You have two messages, salvation and sanctification. Come to Christ, become like Christ. Listen, your mission is to use your giftedness to help other Christians in the church become like Christ and to use the gospel to help others in the world to come to Christ. Use your giftedness in the church, use the gospel in the world, but that's why you're here. And those who know Christ know they're here for a reason. So daily remind yourself you're on this planet for the sole purpose of influencing people, both saved and unsaved. That's why you're here, to influence people for Christ. You die to yourself so that you live for Christ and His cause. Verse 27, the commitment of a genuine born-again heart, look at it, is a willingness to deny itself in order to make every day count for eternity by representing Christ to all. And there's a third sign, a third test of a genuinely converted heart, and that is number three in your outline, to unselfish giving of possessions or a commitment to renouncing the world. An unselfish giving of possessions or to basically renounce the world. All true Christians in this room, all true disciples manifest, verse 33, look at it. So therefore, no one of you can be my what? Now wait, I didn't write these words, okay? So let me say it again. Jesus is saying to you, no one can be my follower. No one can be my disciple. No one can be a Christian who does not give up all his own possessions. What is the single word in that verse that causes you the most concern? Anyone? All. Jesus said, all. You know, some is okay, but all? Are you kidding me? All? Wow. What creates that heart? Well, He creates in the heart of a real believer, a willingness for full surrender, all. All. I surrender what? All. When you're born again, you recognize that everything, all, belongs to Him. And you don't own it anymore. He bought you. Was His price high enough for you? Wait. You didn't look at me. Was Christ's price high enough for you? Was the purchase price big enough for you? When you're born again, you recognize everything belongs to Him. As a result, you renounce, surrender, give claim to, say goodbye to all your possessions, all your time, all your money, all your talents, all your pleasures, all your friends, all your family, all your gifts, all your dreams. Turn them over to Christ whenever He wants them. All claims to your own life are gone once you're His. It's His stuff. It's His time. It's His people. He creates a new heart, a new person. Then He claims the right to dispose of everything in your possession as He in His wise love seems best. That's not a communist system. That's not a capitalist system. That's a Christ-like system. Christ-like system. Instead of a tightly clenched fist, you hold all that you've been given a relaxed open hand and say, Lord, help yourself to anything that I have, anything you wish of mine, in whatever manner you want me to give it, and wherever and whenever you want me to give it away. If there's anything that you in this room cannot give away, you don't own it, it owns you. Plus, you've forgotten who owns you and everything you have. You say, I don't have any money, you know, anymore. I don't have anything. Anyway, I mean, collegians. I don't got nothing. Not true. Even if you didn't have any possessions, you still have time. You still have affection. You still have service when you are no longer your own. Giving yourself away is really not an option. I like the American tourist who visited the old godly teacher, astonished to see the teacher's home was only a simple room filled with books. There was a table and a bench. The tourist said, Teacher, where's your furniture? This is all you've got? And the teacher said to the tourist, Well, where's yours? Well, mine, the puzzled American said, but I'm a visitor here. I'm just passing through. And the teacher said, so am I. A converted heart is a transformed into a willingness to renounce the things of this world. But that doesn't mean having less, even though that can help. It means giving more. That's why I gave it to you. Evaluate your commitment. Ask yourself, how much time, how much money, how much effort am I investing weekly for the cause of Christ? When's the last time you made any sacrifices for Christ? Pointedly, let me put it to you practically. Do your kids have a little bit less so Christ has more? Or do your kids get everything? Do your kids actually, in our culture, that's just almost criminal, that your kids would suffer or have to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. And yet, that's the very thing that tells them of the importance of Christ in their life, that their sacrifice is made. Test yourself. Do you have a heart of the truly converted? Do you have a transformed, born-again heart, which is willing to do anything and everything for Christ? Do you mirror the commitment of the one you say you love more than life? Is it actually demonstrated in your life? Is there a want-to there? As a part of the crowd listening to Christ, if you were there listening to Luke 14, if you were standing there and you're hearing Jesus say these words, would you be more prone to give an excuse or would you be more prone to say amen? Where are you at? Let me drive this home with some crucial questions. Number one, letter A. Are you ready? What motivates you to maintain this kind of commitment once you have a new heart in Christ? What motivates you to maintain this? Simply, are you ready? You know what's the motivation? The person of Christ. The example of Jesus Christ. Jesus asked nothing of his children that he did not willingly give himself. Is that true? It's true. Because of his love for us, he hated his father and his heavenly home. And he came to earth as the sinless God-man to live in a world where he often didn't even know where he would lay his head. Can you imagine that? I mean, the very commitment that we're describing here is what he lived out. For your sake, Jesus, bearing his own cross, went to Golgotha where they crucified him. For our eternal enrichment, he renounced all that he had. 2 Corinthians 8:9 again, one more time. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. He lived out verse 33, Luke 14. Is the servant greater than his Lord? Shall we be reluctant to do for him that he so willingly did for us? All true Christians want to fulfill these qualities of true commitment, but only as Christ lives through you by his Spirit can you be committed. Listen, I know this is tricky because we live in a highly materialistic, highly blessed society. We have more stuff than any other culture had on planet Earth ever. So I get it. It's tough to navigate these waters. Anybody with me on this? It's tough. But this is the heart commitment that's driving through this culture. This is like the boat going through the water, cutting an edge here, saying, I got to swim through this. I got to get through this. This is how I live. This is where my heart's at. B, letter B. How can anyone be committed like this? Isn't that a good question? How can anybody be committed like this? Get this. Are you ready? Everyone in this room is not only designed for this level of commitment. Are you ready? Look at all your neighbors now. Everyone in this room is this committed. You are this committed. You were made to be committed with this intensity. One more time. Everybody in this room is this committed. The only question is are you committed to other things or other people other than Christ? But you are committed. Everyone in this room is made for this commitment. Some are sold out, super committed to their kids. That's it. Everything's about the kids. Everything's about their friendships. Everything's about their spouse. Everything's about getting a spouse. Others are passionately sold out to an easy lifestyle. You are sold out to being lazy. Sold out to as much time on the couch in front of the boob tube and watching or playing video games as you can get every single day. You are committed to that. That's the drive of your life. Others are devoted to living a life of no conflict. They just go through massive effort to avoid any confrontation. You actually don't have friends because you don't want to be confrontational ever.
I like you. Okay, good.
You're committed to that. Some are committed to getting rich, owning things, getting that one car, remaining beautiful. There are people on this planet, their whole life is, I got to remain pretty. I'm 85, but I'm still pretty. I've taken care of all those wrinkles. Botox, whatever it is, okay, has filled them out. You can't tell that I'm 35 because even though I'm 85 or 105, it doesn't matter. Or handsome. A few are dedicated to learning theology and all the issues today so they can appear spiritual. Everyone here in this room, everyone here, I don't know what the issue is. You're sold out. And if it's not Christ, then it's something other than Christ, but you are committed because we're made that way. The question is not whether you will be committed. The question is who or what will you be committed to? Your King is calling you to commit yourself to Him and to His cause, and true Christians will want to, and they're willing to. Want to, and they're willing to. And if you're genuinely saved, you'll be willing to manifest the Luke 14 commitment to Christ. What's stopping you? Don't fool yourself. If you're unwilling, you're unsaved. There's going to be a different heart there. You want to obey. Giving is a certain sign of your heart is transformed. Serving is an indicator your heart is regenerate. Your passion and praise as you worship and sing is an indicator. Your words of thanks, your attitudes of trust and trial, your hopes for God's glory and circumstances all serve as like a dipstick into your heart to help you determine if you've truly been born again. What does it say about you? Letter C. What if you don't want to be this committed? What if you don't want to be this committed? If you're not willing to pay this price, if you don't want to have this kind of commitment, then you're probably not His follower. You're not saved. The Bible says a disciple is an ordinary Christian. Jesus says in Luke 14, if you're not willing to pay this price, you cannot be His follower, His disciple, His Christian, period. He said that, not me. Jesus has not called you to be perfect while in this body. Praise God for that. But He is calling you to have a willing heart and a want-to heart that progressively lives out this commitment to Him. And if you're not developing, you're deteriorating. Don't forget, verses 28 to 30 calls you to count the cost of true commitment. If you don't want it, then Christ is not yours because He didn't give you a new heart that wants this kind of commitment. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. He gives it to you. So today, as the Bible exposes your heart to you, and you discover possibly this morning you are not His child, then cry out to Christ and ask Him to awaken you, to save you, to change you, to give you the faith and repentance so you can follow Him. This is why baptisms usually take place in older children. Because there has to be a willingness and an ability for them to manifest this kind of commitment. Somehow in their heart and life that says, I don't care what mom and dad do. Because it's not that I hate them, but I don't care what they do, whether they follow Jesus or not, whether they're compromising or not. I'm going to follow Christ. And it usually takes a little bit more age for that to manifest. Are you with me on that? That's why it happens at a later age. Today could be the day of salvation for some of you. Letter D. What steps can I take to live out this commitment? I want it. I desire it. Pursue it. Well, regular time alone with the Lord, living every day with purpose in your heart, growing in a sense, giving up your ownership of all your possessions, that all requires courage. One way to jumpstart that is obviously to commit yourself to the means of grace, to prayer, to the Word, to fellowship. One way you can jumpstart your commitment is get accountable. Get into a community group when they start up. Get accountable to somebody that you respect. And by the way, the best accountability relationships are somebody you're just a little bit afraid of. Just a little bit. Man, if they find out, they're going to hammer me. Good. That's the person you want in your life. They ask those hard questions, and then they don't let go. They're like a bulldog. They won't let go of the sock in your life. They're just going to keep chewing on it until finally you're going, okay! That kind of accountability that says, I'm going to do what you say, puts teeth in your commitment to Christ. Make certain your budget reflects your commitment. Make certain your ministry reflects your commitment. Make sure your relationships reflect your commitment. Make sure your fruitfulness and faithfulness. Listen, Jesus calls you to burn the bridges of the marginal, easy, convenient-driven Christianity that is so prevalent today and to manifest His heart of commitment. And sometimes it means you got to get radical. I often think about Cortez in 1519 when he landed and his 700 men got on the shore and they watched him burn the ships, all means of retreat. You know what, this morning I got to tell you, I don't want to hear from you. I don't want you to tell me this was a great message. I don't want to hear that. What I want to hear is my life is going to be moving in this direction. Because that's all that matters, right? Don't make this another sermon. Don't make it another Sunday. Sit down, evaluate your life, and say, you know what? We got to make some changes. Because I've kind of fallen into a pattern here that really doesn't manifest my heart. And my heart says, I'm willing to do whatever Christ wants, and I want to do whatever Christ wants. And make sure your life really does give shape to that. Make sure your kids see a little bit of edge in your life when it comes to Christ, that he's so important they feel the heat. Make sure that your spouse knows that it's Christ first. You adore her, you adore him, you should. You cherish that relationship, but make sure they know that above that relationship is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.